Well, praise God. Did y'all get a good night's sleep? Hallelujah. I was up early again, not as early as yesterday. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yesterday was 4:30. I got to sleep till 6:30 this morning. And you know, when you have a life of prayer, it's hard to get out of certain cycles, you know. So I was up, and I have all of the website, even though I didn't connect to the internet here. I have it all on my laptop, all those materials, you know, and I'm going, God. Now, there's 39 audio lessons there at the website. They're free. I don't even remember how many written lessons, 20 some odd, if I remember right. And I'm going, I'm looking through them again, and I'm going, I remember when they came to me. I'll be honest, okay, I'm reading them, and I'm going, God, I'm still not this smart. I didn't really write those. You know, I mean, the revelation, I was looking at them, and I was going, without the Holy Spirit, I could never have written them the first time, you know, and I'm going, I want to teach all of them to you today. See, I mean, you know, I said, God, they need this. They need Isaac sowed in famine. They need that. And then I'm going, oh, the tithe in the field, they've got to have that, you know. And then it's like, no, there's three services. You know, there's only three lessons. So I'm going, I want you all to understand a little bit about the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So I'm just, what do you do in a case like that? My mind is jumping around to all these different things to teach. So now what do you do? Well, when we know not to pray as we ought, we have one who will come and make intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. And he'll make intercession for Gary, or let's say for you, for today. And he'll make intercession according to the perfect will of God. So I just got quiet and I began to pray. And the things that he's going to share, we're going to touch on a few things today. But mostly today, what he was saying, they've got to be able to follow my leadership. Share those things that will put them in touch with the Holy Ghost better than they are right now. Okay? So now, certain passages start coming to mind. I'm pulling out certain things, making certain notes, you know. And but still, when that happens, I don't care if you've been at this 24 years like I have, still, again, I wish when the Holy Spirit would talk, I wish it would go something like a trumpet blast. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do you know, you kind of wonder and you're hoping and praying that, boy, I hope that heard that right. So I come down here, and people start coming over to fellowship, and the questions they are asking me is exactly confirmation of what I heard up in my room. And I was going, this is amazing. As y'all come in, I was going, this is amazing, because every person that came, and, you know, it's just God confirming so that I understand that I heard Him correctly. All right? Praise God forever. I'm going to go ahead and relay this story. When it comes to, we've got to have His leadership. Make any difference whether you're, you know, like, if I wasn't called to do this, my desire, I would love to be a gospel entrepreneur. I'd like to be in the business arena. In other words, if I wasn't a mouth in the body, I'd like to finance a mouth. Find me a big, you know, like send Dave to Japan, my pastor, Dave Roberson. That would be, boy, but it was God's pleasure to send me to Korea and send me to these other places around the world. Well, none of us get to choose our calling, you know. Jesus is head of the church, and He'll tell you what you are and what your callings are. But see, it doesn't matter whether you're on the front lines going to Korea, whether you're in business. We all, or whether your real calling is to raise godly children at home. Now, you talk about a calling. Talk about a calling. That's a calling. But even then, you need to hear the Holy Spirit for yourself. You've got to be able to hear Him. So, Dave teaches this, because many times people are going, in those early days, you know, like, if I hear one of the questions I was asked, if I hear God say, okay, quit your job and go into business, He was asking me how did I hear, you know, and I was sharing that. Listen, God's calling on your life is much more important than a whim or a passing thought. Dave tells this story, and I can't improve on it. There was a man, and he was reading his Bible, and he was wondering, like most Christians wonder, what is my calling? What is it that you want me to do? One day, he heard God say, China. That's all he heard. He jumped up. Thank you, thank you. He quits his job. He gets his family together. They They pack up. They move to China. They start a work over there. They stay there about 2 years. The trouble is, nobody got saved. Nobody got healed. His wife gets sick. She gets fed up with it. She leaves him. The kids get sick. About 3 years later, he moves back to America in total humiliation and defeat. And he goes, God, God, why did you send me to China? And he gets quiet where he can hear the Lord. And the Lord says, it was your wedding anniversary, and I wanted you to buy your wife some china. I didn't tell you to go to China. Now, that's a humorous story, but it's good because you'll remember that. And God's calling on your life is not like that. It grows like a tree. You spend time, especially praying in the Holy Ghost, meditating the Word of God, be still and know that I'm God. You get those quiet times where you can hear Him. Listen, you give Him time like that, He won't let you miss your calling. I mean, you can choose to. I mean, you know, He doesn't force anybody to do anything. But you'll have to choose. It won't be because you didn't know what it was. Amen? It grows like that tree in Mark 4. It starts off maybe tiny, like a little grain of mustard seed. And you're not sure exactly. But you continue to pray. That thing will put down roots in you. It'll grow so big. I mean, your ministry, if you'll allow me, His calling on your life, it'll take over your life. It'll become the big, it'll be like that big old tree. You can't do anything else and be happy. I mean, and y'all can tell, it doesn't matter to me whether there's one person in here or 1,000 in here. Can you tell I'm having a good time? It's my calling. I know for sure this is what I'm to do in the earth. And I absolutely love it. Okay? Well, let's talk about, if that's what He wants to do today, and apparently it is, then let's talk about some things where that will just practical helps. Yes, sir. Go to my seat. All right. Yes, sir. Okay. All right. We're going to open up to two places. And I want you to pinch them together. Okay? Mark. Yes, sir. Mark 16. And Acts 16. Now, what we're going to look at here is precise leadership that came to some full-time ministers. See, when one thing that the body of Christ has kind of done, they've exalted the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, and even helps in government, and it's all, without intending to, I don't think it was really intentional, but it's almost like those that are in the marketplace, those that are God's people in business, it's almost like, well, you're a lesser, and that is not true.
That's right.
If anything, the church kind of has it backwards. I mean, the church at large, it's almost like, okay, go out and bring the darkness into the light. Go, you know, bring them in here. No, God sends light into the darkness. And where you guys are out there in the marketplace, that's the harvest fields. Hey, suppose, you know, normally the people sitting next to you in church, they're saved. They're the ones that made it, you know. I mean, that's one of the things that drove me away from the denomination that I grew up in, and thank God for them. They will get you saved, but hey, once you're saved, you don't need to hear a salvation message every Sunday for the next 30 years when you know everybody in there is saved. I mean, it's a small church in a small community. You know everyone personally. And you know, you're teaching saved people how to be saved. That doesn't make sense. The idea is to go out and get the lost people saved. Well, marketplace ministry where you guys are, that is the harvest field. That's where the sinners are. Where would Jesus be? Just like we started this whole thing off there in Luke 15:1. He was out amongst the sinners. He was out amongst where He was trying to rescue that which is, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. That's what's important to God. The treasure of heaven is not money. The treasure of heaven is people. Glory to God. This thing's about people. Well, now, I grew up in that denomination. We'll start in Mark 15, or excuse me, 16. And I better find Acts myself here. Hang on. So I can pinch it together. Comes after John. Acts 16. This is one of my... I'll tell you what, when the Lord opened this up to me, I became a different human, and I've been different ever since. See, I grew up, let's start in Mark, I grew up in a denomination where you could chisel verses, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, right over the door. I mean, this is their vision. And even though I moved all over the country, my dad was in construction, we moved every 6 months, I went to 13 different schools between the first and sixth grade. That also means I went to 13 different churches between the first and sixth grade because we moved. But it was the same denomination all the time. And boy, I mean, they've got this. Now, they don't have the next two verses, but they've got verses 15 and 16. Now, here it is. and it's in the Bible. Jesus is speaking, red letters, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Y'all probably know what denomination I'm talking about. All right? Now, why in the world they don't believe the next two verses, I don't know. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. You start doing any of this, they'll kick you out of their church, you know, cast out devils, speak with new tongues, etc. But boy, those first two, man, you could chisel it in granite right over the door. They believe that. That's what I grew up with. Okay? Now we have chapter and verse. Go into all, and it is part, I mean, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Alright, now, I'm going to show you how the Holy Spirit will mature your understanding of those verses, though. Now let's go over to Acts 16. We'll start in verse 6. This is Paul and Silas. And they had finished their one assignment. Now they're kind of in between assignments. They don't know where to go next. So it says, now, and I apologize ahead of time for my Oklahoma mispronunciation of these words, okay? I'm doing the best I can. And see, at this point, I have taught this so much in the last 3 weeks, I don't know if I've already taught it here or not. But even if I have, you need to hear it again. Okay? Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Wait a minute. Time out, God. Pinch, go back to Mark 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's go back over here now. Isn't Asia part of the world? I mean, this messed with my head. I'm going, now Holy Spirit, wait a minute. I have chapter and verse for going to Asia. It says right here, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But over here it says, when they were going to go into Asia, that's part of the world. But the Holy Ghost forbid it. That's a strong word. It wasn't like the Holy Ghost said, I sort of kind of suggest that you might or to sort of think about maybe not kind of or to sort of go in there. It's more like, no, we're talking real leadership. And if the Holy Ghost is forbidding it, it's because Jesus is forbidding it. Remember when Jesus was introducing the Holy Ghost to the disciples? He said he's not coming to speak on his own authority. What he hears, that's what he speaks. Jesus is Lord. Everyone, raise your hand. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the head of the church. He is alive and well, and we're to receive instructions from him no less than Peter, James, and John received their instructions from him. The difference is now we receive it by the agency of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, if he's saying no, it's because Jesus is saying no. Oh yeah, you're going to like this. Hallelujah. I see where you're going, Lord. It's amazing to me how the Lord knows the Bible. Anyway. He knows a lot better than I do. Verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they assayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now that word assayed means like you'd weigh in a balance, like they have gold dust, you know, and you're assaying, you're thinking about doing this. And so let's add a little life to this. Here's Paul and Silas, and they were, you know, maybe we ought to go into Asia. They get into prayer and the Holy Spirit says, nope, don't go into Asia. So now they're sitting there and they're thinking, half saying what to do. I can just see Silas maybe turning to Paul going, Paul, you ever been to Bithynia? No, never have been there. He says, I was there a year ago. Let me tell you, ain't nothing but a bunch of heathen. If there's anybody on planet Earth that needs the gospel, it's them Bithynians. I bet you that's where we're supposed to go. Let's pray about that. Let's ask if we're supposed to go to Bithynia. Uh-huh. What does it say there? Spirit suffered them not. Now again, my denominational head would rise up in protest. God, isn't Bithynia part? Go ye into all the world. Isn't Bithynia part of the world? Don't we have chapter and verse for this? But the Spirit suffered them not. Now, I hope you're starting to understand what I'm getting at here, what the Holy Spirit's getting at. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands that are giving their life for the gospel. God is blessing their work. But they are operating primarily, they're getting their leadership from the written word, and then they're using their own reasoning to decide where they're going to go and give their life. You can see that real easy in the fivefold ministry, but people, it's also that way in any ministry. James says, when he was quoted this already, he says, you business people. He says, you say, we're going to go to such and such a town, we're going to spend a year there, we're going to do business, we're going to buy and sell and get gain. And they're doing it, not necessarily that it's wrong to do that. I mean, it's like, you know, but what he was saying to them, your life is like a vapor, he says, for all eternity. Your reward is going to be based on this little short 100, 120 years that you have here. You shouldn't be leading yourself. You should be saying, if the Lord wills. And the thing of it is, there is a way to find out His leadership. It's not, Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. Well, an orphan has no leadership, has no provider, has no protector. The Holy Spirit is all those things to us. Okay? So in the same way that these men are finding out, okay, you don't want us to go to Asia, you don't want us to go to Bithynia, in your business, you may be going, you may have all kinds of thoughts. We need to expand here. We need to increase our market share there. We need to do this and do that. Well, now, God gave us a mind, and it's a good tool, but it's not supposed to be your leadership. We have a leadership that comes by the Holy Spirit. Trouble is, we normally get too busy to pray and listen. Okay? All right. So, no, He doesn't want us going to Asia. He doesn't want us going to Bithynia. In verse 8, they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, because he's got other things he wants to do this morning, I'm going to summarize the rest of this now. If you write anything down, some of you I see you writing, write this down. Jesus always has a reason for everything he does. He's not doing anything for a religious purpose. He's the most unreligious person I have ever met. He is real. He's alive. He has an agenda. He's after the lost always. He always thinks with eternity in mind. And we progressively think with eternity in mind as we are transformed, conformed to that same image, okay? So even in this situation here, it's not that Jesus hates Asia. Later on, Paul goes to Ephesus and does a 2-year work there, and to the point that it was there, and it says where all Asia heard the word of God out of Ephesus, and that's where God did such special miracles that they took aprons and cloths and laid them on the sick, you know, and it was at Ephesus, in all of Asia heard the word of God. So it's not like, you know, Jesus is never going to send him there, but God has a timing. There's things that need to be done now, things that need to be done later. It's not my will that you go to Asia now. It's not my will that you go to Bithynia now. Okay, can you see that? Well, so let's summarize. They see the vision. Oh, here's another thing to write. Hallelujah. God has four primary ways. The Holy Spirit especially has four primary ways that He communicates with us. All right? One, the audible voice. When I say audible, to you it sounds that way. I've heard Him twice like that in my life. Both times I was alone. I wish somebody else would have been there so I would know if they heard it. But I, as my witness, I would have to tell you in court, I think it was audible. I think if you'd have been there, you'd have heard it. Now that's rare. Normally it's a very serious issue. If he's going to that measure to get it across to you, the audible voice is one way. The second is what we call and this is the most common, the inward witness. You know, but you don't know how you know. You just know, but you don't know how you know. And somebody tries to, you know, maybe a better way. Oh, okay. It's like green light, red light. Okay? And another way is better than that is, see, we often say, God told me, and He did, but let's talk about the conscience. See, when you got born again, you got a new nature. Did you notice with it came a conscience? You know, I tell a story a lot of time about maybe a person that was just worked in an office for years and they weren't saved. But they're basically a good person, you know. But before they get saved, I mean, if they need paper clips at home, they never would think much about it. You know, it's a little, you know, at the office where they work, they've got paper clips, little boxes that cost less than a dime. And they just didn't think anything about it, you know. I need some paper clips at home, and they put it in their pocket or purse. And never think anything about it for 10 years. Then they go to one of those kingdom steward incorporated meetings, and they hear the gospel, and they wind up getting saved, you know. Glory to God. So they go back to work on Monday, same place they've been working for 10 years. They get ready to take their little box of paper clips at the end of the day, and there's something on the inside that's... Now, they don't hear the literal word, thou shalt not steal. It's not like that. But boy, it communicates, doesn't it? It's going, it's not really words is what I'm trying to get across. This is the inner witness. This is the leadership. It's the most common leadership that we have. Green light, red light. She's reaching for that box of paper clips, and there's something in her going, no. And you go, where did that come from? I didn't have that Friday. No, when you got born again, before you got born again, God had to give you an external conscience called the law, written in stone. But when you got born again, He took out that old stony heart. And Ezekiel prophesied, He put in a heart of flesh, and He says, I'm going to write My law right on your heart. You become a law unto yourself. I say all the time, if you go to a church service and the end result of that service is thou shalt not steal, and that's news to you, you need to get saved. Because you've got a witness on the inside that tells you. You don't need a preacher to tell you, thou shalt not steal. You know? I'm a Christian, but I didn't know it was wrong to commit adultery. You're not saved. Now, you're either lying, you knew it, you did it anyway, but if you honestly didn't know it, you're not saved. Because with that nature comes a conscience. That's what God says. I'm going to write it right on your own heart. And you know it. Okay, so we got the audible voice, which almost would be external. We have this inner witness, green light, red light. Dreams. We're going to look at dreams and visions. I used to think those were... But let me just say, my esteem for visions and dreams as I mature in these things gets higher and higher. In the same way that, you know, email is good. We can communicate by email. But you lose a lot of information by the email process. You're reading the words, all right, but you can't see my face. You can't tell if I'm happy or sad. You can't, you know, you don't know if I'm angry and got veins popped out on my neck or what, you know. And that makes a difference on the communication. Telephone is better because at least now you can hear my voice. There is some communication there that's a little higher level. You can tell if I'm happy or sad. But see, video is even better than that because now you can see my eyebrows. I have these power eyebrows, you know. And you can tell because of that. You know, just visually seeing communicates information to you. God, I'm finding out as I mature, He prefers, if He has His way, to communicate in visions and dreams more than He does the voice. Now, He does communicate by voice. In the early days when we have a line and I'm praying for people, in those days all I had really learned was how to listen for His voice, but I practiced and practiced and practiced and learned how to hear it. Nowadays, that's seldom the way it is. Nowadays, I stand in front of somebody with pictures, nearly always. And I have to pray for the interpretation sometimes to know what He's saying. But those pictures convey lots more information. So just know that these are four primary ways that the Holy Spirit... And of course, He does speak to you out of His Word many times. You know, I'm just be reading the Bible and He'll communicate with me. All right. We're talking about leadership. I'm letting him run with the ball here. You're going to get some things out of this, is my understanding. Oh, yeah. So, they had a dream in the night. What do we normally call that? Or had a vision in the night. Don't we normally call that a dream? Okay. Now, not every dream is from God. Some dreams are from pizza. Okay. Not every vision is from God, you know. Okay. But with practice, you learn. And someone asked me this question. You know, well, what about when we make mistakes? What about when we stumble? What about, you know, we're trying to obey, but we're you know, we have doubts and fears and hesitantly. Please remember this. Real Christianity is not a religion. You're not in a religion. You're in a family. You are God's child. Way back there when God made that covenant with Abraham, what was Abram's complaint? He said, God, You've given me no seed out of my own, no child out of my own loins. I have no heir. I'm getting old now. I'm a rich man. Looks like this Eleazar, a servant born in my house, he's been like a son to me. Looks like he's going to be my heir. Abraham wasn't asking God. His complaint was, God, You've let me start no religion. I've never been allowed to start a religion for you, God. Was that what Abraham's heart? What was Abraham wanting? Children. He's wanting family. And see, that touched God's heart, because God was wanting to get his son into the earth. Boy, him and Abraham hooked up with a covenant. And he says, Abraham, look, let you and I make this covenant together. The end result of this covenant, it's going to produce a son born of your own loins for you. But eventually, it will produce a son born of my own spirit for me. From your son will come a number of a multitude so great you couldn't, they'll number more than the stars or the sands of the desert. And Abraham, for me, through my son, it'll produce children of the Heavenly Father, more than the stars in the sand for me. Let's make this covenant. Can you see this? Neither one of those individuals were interested in starting a religion. They were interested in starting a family. So now think about it. I asked them, I said, do you have children? Oh, yeah. I said, do you love your children? Oh, we love our children. We have little Cole Matthew right now. He's about 14 months. He's the newest grandbaby in the family. We haven't had a baby in the family in about 10 years. Boy, we were watching. I remember that day we knew he was getting close to walking. Now here he is, you know, and he's got a hold of the coffee table. He's trying to get his balance. And we're going, maybe this is the... Get the camera ready! Get the camera ready! You know, man, we're ready, you know. And maybe this is it. And he lets go of the table. Flop. None of us ran over there, kicked him up against the wall and said, you rotten baby, what's wrong with you that you can't walk? No! We went over there and we picked him up. And you're doing good, son. You're doing good. Get a hold of the table. Get the camera ready! And finally, he takes one step. And I mean, all over the neighborhood. Yeah! You know, they can hear it all over the neighborhood. And maybe on his very next step, he stumbled. Again, we don't run over there, kick him in the head, smack him around. What's wrong with you that you can't walk? That's no family. You never saw a family like that. Man, we go and we pick him up and we go, you did good. I said, took one step and stumbled. One step and stumbled. And what are we saying? You did good. You did good. Come here. Let Daddy help you. Let Grandpa help you. You're going to, let's do it again. Your God is your Father is the God of the first chance, second chance, third chance. In my case, the 150th chance. I mean, you know. Again, I got to tell you, if God has a refrigerator, your picture is on it. In the Old Testament, he said it this way. He says, I carry your picture in the palm of my hand. You remember he said it's like tattooed. I've got it. It's on the palm of my hand. How could I forget you? Boy, it's so different from religion. And here we are trying to run businesses in a godly fashion. We're trying our best to hear the Holy Ghost. Okay, yeah, we stumbled. Maybe we made one step right and the second step wrong. He is not coming down. See, that's the devil telling you he's coming like that. Condemnation and you no good and you slimy dog worm. Why do you even, you know, you need to just go back to the first church and be nice. No, he said, my picture's on my daddy's refrigerator. I got help, devil, you know, I haven't even thought of. I may fall 7 times, but the Lord will lift me up again. And if I fall 7 times in a day, my God's going to forgive me and lift me up again. We are people that should have no quitting sense. It's a great day when you graduate to having no quitting sense. There's been so much, you can tell it, the Lord's taking over the service now. That's okay with me. Is that okay with you? You know? Oh, dear God, in the early days when man was my teacher, and see, there are teachers in the body, I mean, but we're supposed to come and teach you what the Holy Ghost taught us, not what our minds devised, okay? I remember those early days, and I didn't know any better because I hadn't spent any time with the Holy Spirit myself. So they would say things, and it sounds logical-like. And they'll quote Scripture out of context. Everything I'm saying here is in the Bible. They would say things like, God opens doors that no man can shut. And it's in the Bible. And he shuts doors that no man can open. And when you hear from God, he says, go this way. This is your assignment. He'll open every door on that path. And you can even tell by the circumstances that you're being led by the Spirit of God. Sounds good, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Whatever happened to Mark chapter 4, when God sows the word in your heart, somebody comes immediately. Who is that? Satan cometh immediately. It's been my experience that if God tells Gary, do this, go that way, that's the path, the first sound I hear is the devil slamming shut every door on that path. Bam, bam, bam. My job is to go and kick them down in Jesus' name. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and that's usually where all people say, and we love not our lives unto death is the rest of it. If I give my life for that door coming down, that door will open because Jesus said go that way. Now you become a person with no quitting sense. All you got to know is what did he say? And start out heading that way. Glory to God, I'm preaching myself happy. Hallelujah. I'm going to make a sick copy of this tape for me. Hallelujah. Well, let's talk about, we can see this principle right here. Paul and Silas, did they hear from God? Absolutely they heard from God. So they go over to Macedonia. Everything's going good at first. They find Lydia by a pool and they minister to Lydia and her family, and that's good. Then eventually they come across that demon-possessed girl that was fortune-telling, you know, and they cast the devil out of her. So everything they've done is good things. They're witnessing to people. They've obeyed the vision. They're in Macedonia. They cast the devil out of a girl. They haven't done anything wrong, have they? Somebody comes immediately. I mean, here comes the devil. They get arrested. Not only arrested, they get whipped on their back. It's not like spending the night in the county jail in Nashville. I mean, they strike your back. You're bleeding. And they put you in the stocks. You know what that is? You got your head in this wooden thing and you're in these stocks. You can't even move and your back is bleeding and all you did was witness to Lydia's family and cast out a devil. Most charismatic Christians I know, oh God, no, here comes all of, I wonder if I even heard God and all the agony. What do they do? And before we get into this part, here's Silas. He's right next to Paul, back's bleeding, in prison. I can just see him turning to Paul and going, had a dream, did you? You notice it says that a vision appeared to Paul. It didn't say anything about appearing to Silas. But probably it didn't. But because we see both of them, though. But human nature, had a dream, did you? Does it look to you like this is a smooth path and that they're on God's path? They're doing exactly what God called them to do. Amen? They're going right down the center line of God's will. And here's the devil slamming every door. And so what do? They don't go whining and complaining. Man, they lift their hands to God. They worship Him. They start singing hymns and psalms at midnight, symbolic of the darkest hour. And they weren't being quiet about it. It says they were singing so loud the other prisoners heard them. God was so impressed with that He sent, it so pleased Him, He sent an earthquake, shakes open all the doors. When the jailer come in, he figures they've all run off, fixing to fall on his own sword and commit Harry Carey, or whatever they call it in Rome, or Philippi, which is part of Rome. Okay, anyway, he's about to kill himself, and he cries out, do yourself no harm. We're all here. That had such an effect on that Philippian jailer. Now, you just think about it yourself. Put yourself in that Philippian jailer's shoes. Here's these guys. They were sent here by God. They've been treated really bad. They could have escaped if they wanted to. They're still there because they haven't finished their assignment yet. What would you do? This guy drops to his knees and says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house. We have the fundamental beginning now. We have Lydia and her family. We have the Philippian jailer and his family. That began the Philippian church in Macedonia. Okay? That little church there. That church, just so you'll know, became the number one financial supporters of Paul for the next 15 years. You can read about them all over the Bible. When Paul's writing a thank you letter from Rome, a man named Epaphroditus had just spent 2 or 3 months of his life bringing a gift all the way from Philippi to where Paul was imprisoned in Rome. In those days, it wasn't a matter of sending a wire. It wasn't a matter, they didn't have checks. I mean, he had to carry the physical money on him somehow and conceal it because of perils of robbers. And part of that journey was on foot, no doubt. Part of it was by ship. I did some calculations one time trying. I don't really know for sure, but I'm thinking the whole thing. And he got sick. The weather elements, you know, exposed to the weather. He nearly died for the... Paul says he nearly died for the cause of Christ. What was he doing? Funding. He was bringing money to supply Paul's outreach ministry. Why? Okay. So we've got... We know that Paul wrote to him and said, when I left Macedonia, which Philippi is the chief city of Macedonia, no other church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. So we know that it was the Macedonia. So over in Corinth, when Paul says, I've robbed other churches to do you service, the brethren from Macedonia, they supplied what was lacking from you. He said no other church in Macedonia cooperated or fellowshiped with him in the area of giving and receiving except his church at Philippi. It's the Philippians. It's this bunch that started with this Philippian jailer and Lydia's family. They supplied him two different times, we know, in Thessalonica. They sent financial support at least once in Corinth, and I think more than that. And now we know for sure that they've sent a large gift by the hand of Epaphroditus all the way to Rome. I mean, this was the number one financial support for Paul for the next 15 years of his ministry. That's why Jesus wanted him to go there first. Jesus always has a reason for everything he does. He was setting up it. I don't care what religion. You know, I've seen these religious guys that get so mad at me that their veins bulge out and their neck gets red and they're going, I'm going to use that tone because they get just real religious on you, you know. God doesn't need your money. God is God. No, G-A-W-D. God. And it sounds really right, you know. I mean, well, ultimately, we know God doesn't. I mean, you know. But see, Jesus is our pattern. We don't have any pattern but His. Jesus thought He needed money to the point He assigned it. One of His disciples was a full-time steward to handle the finances of the ministry. We don't study Him much because His name was Judas. And we don't, I don't want to be like Judas. Well, we don't want to make the mistakes that Judas did. But Judas was the first steward for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't pick his ministry either. Jesus appointed it to him. Jesus, yes, God could have set the world up and the finances up and the gospel up, I guess, any way that he wanted to. But and he did. But the way it is set up and established even by the head of the church, he thinks that we need money. And he's our pattern. So he set up the first steward, Jesus, to handle the money. Judas, to handle the money bag. Can you see that? God didn't think that with Paul and Silas either. Jesus is going, all right, they're going to be serving me in Corinth, they're going to be going to Rome, they're going to be going to all of Asia for years. Right, we need to set up some kind of financial base here. All right, I want to send them to Philippi first. That bunch will become the group that finances this gospel around the world. Now, think about Philippi. What would make them so prone to give to the ministry of Paul? I can just see them sitting there thinking about this, and they're going, you know, Paul and Silas could have left. God shook the doors. I mean, I can hear that testimony. I mean, God came with an earthquake and rattled the doors right off the prison cells. But they didn't leave. And I'm sure glad they didn't. I can hear that Philippian jailer giving his testimony. Thank God they didn't leave. Because if they'd have left, me and my whole family would be lost forever. If I can tell you one thing about Paul, if you give into his ministry, the result will be souls, one for the kingdom. They knew they could trust a man like that. He's not going to be out after longer cars and VCRs today, be SUVs and DVDs. And although God's not opposed to that, our lives are not supposed to be about that. Can you see this? Glory to God. I'm about ready to have church myself. I want to have that testimony when I get... that's why I keep going back and spending time myself praying in other tongues. Hey, I grew up most of my life till I was 33 years old was all about serving the God of money. I was going to be a millionaire by the time I was 40. I was on my way. Sue and I, we were in the real estate business. There's nothing wrong with any of these businesses, but motives are everything. And I was just out to be rich. Now, I'll just tell you how it was. I'd had a belly full of church. It wouldn't have nothing to do with it. And God had to send a guerrilla fighter into the business arena after me, like He's sending you guys into the business arena after others. Because I wasn't about to darken a church door. So God sends this little guy named Michael Muccio. And at the time, we were on our way. Now, we weren't millionaires yet, but we were living in a... I sold that house in 1980 for $110,000, if I remember right. So I don't know what that'd be today, but that'd be a nice house, you know, in Tulsa. And we had two Cadillac cars. I paid cash for them, brand new, thank you very much. A dark blue one for me and a light blue one for Sue. And I used to pay more for my ties in those days. I would pay $400 for an imported silk tie. And that was in 78, 79. Today, I can buy, when they're having a sale at Men's Warehouse, I can buy four suits for that. You know? And I don't even buy them anymore at all. I just wear these things now, you know, most of the time. The reason that picture of me looks so crummy on the thing is that's the only one I gave them. I don't have hardly any pictures of me in a suit. That one was taken in South Africa. The quality wasn't real good. But anyway, I digress. I did real estate. I was serving this God of money. We were doing pretty well. Now you'd have to know that a guy that pays $400 for a tie is not going to go at that time down and buy a suit off the rack. But see, my time was too valuable for me to go to the tailors. The tailors came to my office and measured me there. Okay, they got to remember this is during that same time I'm an alcoholic, but you would never have known it. I was one of those that functioned better under the influence of alcohol than I did without it. So my life is a total wreck. But boy, on the surface, everything looks good. I had this big, on purpose, I had this big intimidating mahogany desk. When you walked in, you felt small. See, because I had 60 real estate agents under me. And I got a piece of everything they did, besides what Sue and I sold, besides the investments that we were making, buying properties ourselves. And so all the problem deals through those agents, I mean, if everything went smooth, I never would, you know, have to be involved. But problem deals, they bring them in my office. Well, okay. In one day, just one of my days to tell you what life was. This is one reason I had to be half drunk all the time. Got these people were so mad, and in a single day, I had a gun pulled on me, and another lady pulled out a can of mace. She was going to get me with mace out of her purse. You know, how good was I? Both of those deals closed. Hallelujah. I think ministers that don't find their calling, they wind up in sales somewhere or another, you know, because you got a mouth, you know. Well, anyway, I had so had it with church. I mean, that was my whole life, and I was not about to go back to church. Now, forget it. I mean, if that's the only way to get saved, I would still be lost today. So what does God do? He sends this little guy named Michael Muccio, which in the natural, I should have had nothing to do with him because he was poor. I saw the car that he drove up in. Now, you can have a nice-looking Opel, I guess. His was, I'm telling you, smoke. You know, this thing's smoking. He pulls in. The paint is all faded. It was supposed to be red. The dash, I saw it later, the dash was cracked, you know, from the sunshine. And the rear, you know, the rear thing behind the back seat, it was all curled up the other way. You know, it was like, oh, the suit that he had on was, you know, when they get shiny bottom from when it was obviously a, you know, something bought at Goodwill or something like that. You know, I mean, but he's a really nice young man at the time. He's in his 20s, and I'm about 30, I guess. And now here he walks into my mahogany desk office, you know, and I've got on my power suit, my $400 tie. Here comes this guy. I saw him pull in, and I sit there, and he starts telling me that he wants to, you know, that he's been trained by the Zig Ziglar. So how many, you know who Zig Ziglar is? He's a motivational speaker, and I knew who he was. And that Michael had actually been trained to teach the Richer Life course by Zig Ziglar, and he was making a business proposal to me that he would teach the Richer Life course to my agents for so much ahead. And it's like a glaze come over my eyes. Because in the natural, I'm looking, I should be teaching you the Richer Life course, you know. But I think God did something. It's like this glaze just kind of, and I'm going, okay. How many agents do you have? 60. And I'm filling out the paperwork. I forget now how many. It wasn't real expensive, but if we're going to pay $25 or $30 a head, something like that, to teach it. And I sign it and shake hands, and he leaves. And as I watch the smoke leave the parking lot, now the haze is lifting, and I'm getting my mind back, you know, and I'm going, oh, God, what have I done? What have I done, you know? So I go find Sue. She was in the real estate business, too, and I go find her out there in the bullpen somewhere. And I say, did you see that guy that came in my office? He said, the guy driving the smoke mobile? I said, yeah. I can't believe I've done this. He wants to teach our agents the Richer Life course. He wants to basically teach them prosperity. And I said, yeah. And she goes, now she said, why did you do that? And I heard these words come out of my mouth. It surprised me when I heard them. Because, you know, she said, why did you do that? And I went, there's something about his eyes. He's got something that I need. And I don't know what it is, but I'm going to find out. Now, that surprised me when I heard myself say it. Well, I didn't know at that moment. This young man was totally sold out for the Lord. He was the first marketplace minister that I ever met. His vehicle for getting into the businesses was the Richer Life course. But his goal was not the Richer Life course. He had a richer life in mind, all right. He would teach that course, and he was very true to his word. He taught the Richer Life course. The book that accompanied that had steps on the front. I remember, you know. It's a good course. There's nothing, and Zig's a good Christian man. It's good. But he would teach a principle, Michael would, and then he would like put in a commercial for God. And he did it real gently because, again, I've been hurt in church. I mean, you know, if you start getting churchy at me, I'm out the door. But he would teach a principle like, you know, one of God, you know, like something out of Proverbs, you know, or something. It was a good principle, and he put in this commercial. He'd go, well, now that's, you know, because we'd go, wow, that's good. And he said, well, you know, Zig is good, but he didn't originate that thought. That principle is as old as the Bible. And he would go, really? And so he would maybe show us over in Proverbs, and he would always say, yeah, go ahead and be turning to 3 John. Y'all liking this? Is this helping you? Marketplace ministry. It's better than what I was dreaming of, so. We'll let him teach it, you know. Thank you, Lord. I go over to 3 John because this was the capper where he got me. So he says he was teaching these, and you know, I thought it was amazing because see where I grew up in a denominational church. I mean, thank God they get you saved, but that's about where the real revelation ended. They put a poverty doctrine in me growing up. I mean, you could, if you had God, you had to be poor. Now, they could literally get you saved. I mean, I've seen old hardened, hard-drinking, hard-gambling, wife-cheating-on guys. I've seen them come to the altar call in that very church. And I mean, give their life to God. And I'd see them get saved. I mean, they would straighten up. A new nature would come in. They'd become a good father and a good employee, an honest man, you know. So, but the reason that power to do that was there was they taught it right. They taught the cross correctly. And you could get saved. You could really get born again. But from about there on, that was about it. And that's why you could attend that church for the next 30 years. And they basically had 3 messages. Get saved, be nice, go to heaven. Oh, 4, and tithe. And they just cycle through those, you know, over and over and over again until you die. I mean, that's about it. Well, one of the things that they kept putting on us was this poverty doctrine. You know, boy, if you got God, you got to be. They were kind of proud of their poorness, you know. And I just never. I just didn't want that. That wasn't what I wanted, so I left it, and I wasn't about to go back to it. But that's what I thought. There was a doctrine in me, real deep, from the time I was 4 years old. If you got God, you got to be poor. Okay. Well, so here's Michael, and he's teaching one of those courses, and I've been going to these. This thing was like a 2-week thing, you know, that we're going to, that he's teaching. And I remember the capper. One night he taught something about prosperity, and he did his commercial for God. And he says, and he said it this way this time. He says, now you know what the Bible says, that God wishes above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And to be honest, I actually stood up. I'm ashamed now. That made me so mad. And we had my agents there. And I stood up. I said, Michael, I was raised in church. I mean, from the time I was 4 till about the time I was 13, they didn't give me a choice, you know. Michael, if there was a verse like that in the Bible, don't you think that sometime during all those years I would have heard it? I'm challenging him, huh? Well, Michael had a lot of the fruit of the Spirit, glory to God. He just took his Bible, turned it around, opened it to 3 John verse 2, turned it around and handed it to me. And he says, 3 John verse 2, he says, now, read the second verse. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. I'm interested in prosperity. Health, I'm interested in being healthy. Even as thy soul prospers, and I knew that was the mind and the emotions. I want a healthy mind and emotion. And I literally did this. What kind of Bible is this? I thought this must be some kind of cult Bible, you know. And I looked around on the back. It's King James. And I knew that's the kind, you know, that I grew up with. Now, I'm going to tell you just that how suspicious a man can be. My grandmother on my dad's side, now they had 12 children who had, I'm one of 50 or 60 grandchildren. Now, there's a bunch of us. When my grandmother died, out of all those grandchildren, and I got to, at the time I was absolutely no minister. I mean, I was years old, but when she died, out of all the grandchildren, she left me her Bible. She knew something I didn't know. Now, I knew grandmother's Bible was a real Bible. And I'm thinking, okay, it says King James. Michael, your Bible says King James. But you could have tampered with this. I don't know. When I got home, I went right to the library in my house, pulled out grandmother's Bible. Oh my God. There it was. There it was in black and white. Now, I'm not saved yet. I'm telling you, I'm still not. I'm going. But once I saw this was there, it really had an impact on me. I said, I knew at that moment I had been deceived by religion. I said, I know I've been taught lies about God. And I wonder what all else I was taught. And even when I say that, I still say it with respect for the denomination I grew up in. I hope you understand that. I'm so hungry to know the truth. It had an effect on me that night. I was sitting at home looking at grandmother's Bible. And I don't even know if I really said this out loud, but there was praying going on between my heart. If there was a God, and I was going, God, you know, if you're not the mean person that I was told you are, if you're somebody else and I don't know you, I want to know you. See? Something like that was going on. People, I was so lost. I was like that little sheep. I had no way of saving myself. Absolutely no way home. Didn't even know where home was. Thank God for the shepherd to come after me. Thank God he sent Michael into the business arena to come get an old lost boy like me. God never would have gone to another church. I'm telling you, I never would have done. Well, the next step in this, I mean, he hooked me, boy. He had a big fish on the hook here. Now, I wasn't reeled into the shore yet, but I was on the line. But it was coming to the end now of the Richer Life course. Y'all getting any? I'm having church whether you are or not. I'm having a real good time. Glory to God. Well, it was coming to the end of those courses, but Michael, because his real agenda, he was fishing for souls, you know. And he said, you know, when the next time I saw him, I said, Michael, I found it. It is in my grandmother's Bible. And he said, well, Gary, you know, I teach a Bible study. He lived in an apartment. He was a single man at the time. He says, I teach a Bible study in the club room of my apartment house every Thursday night. at 7. If you want to know more about these things, you're welcome to come, you know. And if it's casual, just come to the yard and bring coffee, do whatever you want. It's our club room, you know. Well, we started going. Sue went with me. Because, and both of us are lost now at that point. We're still lost. We went to that Bible study. It was about another 6 months. But nugget by nugget. And Michael was so careful to make it not religious. That's where I learned that you don't do worship necessarily at every service. Because had they done worship there, I probably wouldn't have stayed. I was that much, wise as a serpent. Mm-hmm. Harmless as a dove. Mm-hmm. Wise as a serpent. Now, he would have soft music playing as we come in. Was not. I'm sure it was Christian of some kind, but it was so low I couldn't even hear the words, you know. But it kind of set a nice atmosphere. But he was so careful to make it unchurchy. Can I say it that way?
Yes.
He would have refreshments. Now, later on, we did this as how the Lord started us with our ministry. Started out later with a Bible study in our home. Went after people that had been hurt in church, the way the Lord told me. Says, and I knew who they were. These were, anyway, I'm jumping ahead. But when he had us start, it was a similar type outreach to people who at one time were on fire for God that we personally knew. But over the years, they had been hurt. Usually by another Christian or by a church. And whether it was really wrong or not, in their mind it was. And they weren't about to darken a church door. But the Lord said they will come to your living room if you treat them like friends and not members of a congregation. And so we did. And we'd have cookies. I mean, that during the days when money was staying away from us in great abundance. My wife is, I mean, you know, she's almost that loaves and fishes person. She could take $2. And we don't have, in those days, we didn't have all the dollar stores that are around now. But we did have a place called Cheapo Depot. Their commercial, I love their commercials too. Yeah, they got this little red-headed kid about this tall, and he's kind of pudgy like I was growing up, you know. And the whole commercial, he just stands there and he's just grinning at first. And he's got a microphone. You're wondering what's going to happen. And all he says is, Cheapo Depot. Then he puts the address up and that's it. Sue could take $2 and go over there because, I mean, they had incredible sales. She'd get a bag of ginger snaps this big. I mean, now, ginger snaps is not my favorite cookie, okay? But we only had $2. I mean, you know, whatever she would take, that was, I mean, that's it. We're not talking about honest. We had $2. You understand that? And, I mean, for $2, she'd get a bag of ginger snaps that'd feed an army and a whole, you know, you'd get a whole deal of tea, you know, tea bags. At least we had that. Sometimes we'd have coffee, you know, and in the beginning, things changed over time. And we would preach the gospel like we had $1 million in the bank. And on the inside, I'm praying, God, please don't let them turn off the electric till after the people leave. Okay? I mean, you know? Anyway, that's all on the tapes, and you can get all that. But we're talking about marketplace ministry, ultimately. Now, let me finish up with Michael. We went back, we kept going, and see, it wasn't just Sue and I. The man hooked about 25 fish out of my 60 agents. There's about 25 of us, plus some others. This wasn't the only thing he was doing. So this Bible study would have 25, 30 people in it, you know, maybe more than that. Long story short, about 25 altogether people wound up over the course of the next year giving their life to Jesus Christ. The vast majority of them still serving the Lord today, 24 years later. Glory to God. Later on, Michael moved. Yes, sir. Later on, Michael got married, and the Lord moved him to Indiana to pastor a church. And Sue and I inherited the prison ministry. At that time, he had a prison ministry before he moved, and I had gone with him some. But then when he moved, then he started grooming me to take it over. And so we did. So the first thing we ever did was 6 years. We ministered in the prison all over Oklahoma. And we learned then what ministry is. You make your own money. You put your, you know, you use your own gasoline. You pay for everything yourself. There's no church supporting you. There's no mailing list. There's nothing like that. You make your money. This is a gospel entrepreneur. And at the time I was doing that, I wasn't in the real estate business anymore at that time. I was in the construction business, doing concrete work mostly. But we made enough money where there's enough to do this in the prison ministry too. We did that for 6 years. And I lost track of Michael. I mean, I knew where he was up there in Indiana, but we, over time, you know, we just didn't correspond a whole lot. And I saw him once or twice then, but then there was a 15-year stretch where I never even saw him. 15 years. This year, a couple of months ago, the Lord brought him back to Tulsa for another reason. And he found my phone number and called me. And just as the Lord would have it, Michael says, he knew I was in ministry at this point. And he says, well, when are you ministering next? And I said, well, tonight. Dave was out of town. And a lot of times when he's out of town, then I'll be the one that speaks. And he says, you're ministering tonight at the prayer center? And he never heard me minister. I said, yeah. He says, well, could I come? Can you come? Boy, and God was so good to me for him. And he'd been through his wars, come to find out. He'd been through his battles. God came on me in an unusually strong presence that night. I mean, I felt like there was honey running off the end of my fingers during the prayer line. It was amazing. It's not always like that. I wish it was always like that. But what God was doing was showing a really hurt man the fruit of the imperishable seed that he had planted 24 years ago. Plus, his teenage son and daughter were with him, and they were seeing the fruit. Since then, we've shown Michael what we're doing now and how we're reaching. We have 8,000 families that we're feeding the Word of God monthly for free in 53 nations. And he says, you know what he said? And I gathered together on short notice. The next day, I got on the phone, and that bunch of 25, I wasn't able to get a whole lot of them on that short of notice, but we had a whole group of them come together, and we took Michael and his kids out to a Mexican restaurant where he could see and walk amongst the tables and visit with all these people. And it was really great. That night, Michael said, he said, if I had it all to do over, I'm not so sure that I would have pastored that church all those years. He says, I'm going to have to ask the Lord. It might have been best had I continued in the marketplace. See how many fish we could catch for Jesus out of there. So he was even instructing his children. I mean, I could hear it. He was telling them. He says, you do what Jesus tells you to do. Don't you be conformed into any mold, any pattern. He says, you do what Jesus tells you to do. He says, look at this fruit. Quarter of a century ago. And it wasn't just us. There's others. Another fellow that got born again right about the same time I did, he's a prophet and a real one. How do you know, Gary? I've been watching the man for 24 years. And when he stands in his office and says, thus saith the Lord, never wrong, not one time. 24 years. Now, when he's not in his office, he's just another man. You know? When he calls me to come over, hey, I'm going to come over. Put on some coffee, I'm going to come over. I say, who's coming? Is it my friend or is it the prophet? See, most people say, oh, I wish God would send a prophet to my house. That's probably not going to be the most pleasant day of your life. Trust me, prophets are not pastors. They do not have a whole lot of a mercy gift. Their whole job is to hear what God says and bring that to you precisely without adding or taking away or coloring it in any way. So basically, here's the attitude. A real prophet. So are you my friend coming or is it the prophet? And if it's the prophet coming, man, I start repenting over everything. I'm going, God, maybe I should have watched that TV program. I'm sorry, I repented that, and you know, repent. Because now here's the attitude of a prophet. They'll come to you and they'll go, thus saith the Lord. Change this, change that, or die. I'm done. Let's go have coffee. That's it. That's their whole job. And you're going, you know, and whatever they said is correct. But you may have questions, you know, like I don't know how many times I go, well, what about this? And he doesn't know. It finally dawned on me. That's not, he doesn't know any extra information. All he knows is change this, change that, or die. Now, I don't know why I'm telling you this. Apparently some of you need to know it. If there are real prophets in the body of Christ, now their ministry is quite different from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, your normal, everyday, believer didn't have the Holy Ghost on the inside, and they couldn't hear God for themselves. All right? So in that day, if you wanted direction, you either had to get it from the prophet or the priest. Once in a while, the king, the Holy Ghost would come on him, but they didn't come like he comes to live now anyway. In our dispensation, you're supposed to be able to hear God for yourself. That's why we're doing all this and talking about how you can find that leadership for your business and for your life. But now, still like Dave says, he says, now God, if you start getting off track and God's talking with you, but either you're closing your ear to it or you heard it, but you're not obeying it. And he sees you getting further off track. You can be 2 degrees off and not be very, very far off course in the beginning. But if you stay 2 degrees off across the Atlantic Ocean, you're going to miss the country you were headed to. Amen? So he says, God will speak with you. He'll wake you up with dreams and visions. He's doing everything trying to correct you. But if you just insist on going the wrong way, he may have to resort to send you a prophet. And that's really the work primarily that I've seen of a prophet today. And if he has to come and... That's why I say that's not normally the most pleasant day you're going to have. Because it's usually kind of a last resort type thing. God hadn't been able to get through to you any other way. So now he's going to send a prophet. And boy, if it's a real one, you better listen to what he has to say. And usually it bears such witness anyway, Now I'll tell you this. Boy, I don't know why I'm sharing this. My friend, you would never know he's a prophet, and he'd probably never tell you. Real ones aren't after the glory. Real ones still tend to live out in the wilderness, wearing rugged clothing. I mean, they're a different breed. You know what I'm saying? He's not strange, but I'm saying he's not one of these glory hounds with the power suits and the turnaround collar and all that stuff. And you can know God and be like that, but I don't know. Anyway, be nice. Okay? So if he's sitting there, you probably wouldn't know it, but I'll tell you this. If a prophet, apparently some of you are going to have encounters with a real prophet. I don't know why else you would be saying this. I was present. I got to go with this man when he had a word for another minister. I was in the room. This is not hearsay. I saw it myself. We got there and that anointing comes on my friend. And boy, I mean, he read this pastor's mail. And he said, the Lord is telling you, you need to stop doing this. You need to change that. And you need to change this. And when he said those three things, I mean, it struck a nerve in that pastor. He got angry. He did everything but call us Christians. He was mad. He was not going to obey this at all. He was like, you're no prophet. That's not a word of God and all of this. All right? So then my friend goes, all right, I see two caskets. One with a blue bow on it, followed shortly by one with a pink bow on it. And I may have the order reversed after all these years. It may have been the pink one first. I don't remember now. He's warning me. You better change this. The guy didn't do it. 6 months later, his teenage son was killed in a car wreck, almost in the highway, almost directly in front of the house. 6 months later, teenage daughter within a mile of the same place. Now, people, our God is a loving Heavenly Father. But in the same way, He loves all the sheep. And if you start becoming a danger and a harm to a certain degree to the sheep, He'll send a prophet to help you. Now, I would think, since this is the kind of meeting that it is, when your business starts prospering and the money is really there, please don't switch gods then. A lot of them do. And then they start serving the money instead of the God who sent them after the money. They begin hurting the sheep. And this may go on for a while because God is long-suffering and merciful. And He'll deal with you about it. And He'll even send a prophet to your house. I remember when, y'all remember when God sent Brother Hagin to Jack Toe? told him three things. You got to change your love walk, you got to change your diet, and you got to change how you're handling the money, or you're going to die. Within a year, the man was dead. Okay? That was God's love sending that prophet over there, trying to rescue the man. So, this is not on my notes anywhere. So if he's doing this in this meeting, either you or somebody hearing my voice by tape, please, whatever it is that God's been dealing with you about, you need to, it'd be best if you just obeyed. Just obey what the Lord's telling you. If it comes to the point where he's sending a prophet now to confirm what he's been telling you, I beg of you, do what God is saying. See, I only know one prosperity formula that works anymore. I used to know a bunch of them. Give and it'll be given unto you. Hundredfold return. I used to know all those formulas. I only know one now that works. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's the only thing I know that works. Whatever he says to you, do it. Amen. Did y'all like that example of Michael? Now see, if that's not marketplace ministry, I don't know what is. And there was a few of those 25 that did backslide over a 10-year period. See, that was 1980. More than that, it was about 1995. So 15 years later is when God has Sue and I now in full-time ministry. I'm out of the truck. The first thing he had us do was start that Bible study. And out of that 25, I'm going to say 8 or 9 were some of the people he was talking about that at one time was on fire for Jesus. I mean, they do anything for Jesus. They were just wild people, like you guys, okay? But over the years, they've been hurt and harmed, you know, by various things, and now they're just kind of existing. Get up, maybe, be honest, go to church. No, they wouldn't go to church. But they'd go do their job, come in the evening, kiss the wife, have dinner, watch a little TV, go to bed. If that's your life, you're dead and don't know it. All the joy of your salvation is gone. I mean, you're like that frog in the pot that they're slowly turning the heat up. You're boiling and, you know, but you don't even, your life is just being consumed. You're not living life anymore. You're being consumed slowly. He sent us after those people, about 8 or 9, and then some others. Altogether, there were 30 invitations that we sent out for that first Bible study. And I think we had about 27 show up. Most of them came. You know, God rescued some people out of there. Some of them are in full-time ministry now. I mean, he did it. He began saving and healing. Just testimony after testimony that I can give you. But again, those people we were getting out of the workplace. Also, these were all, none of them were ministers at the time. They were just people. And we got them. And then the ones that liked it and kept coming, then they eventually had friends who came and so forth. But it's the idea, people, we're supposed to gather like this, even gather in church, get saturated by the light. You know what I mean? Saturated. We're the light. We're the salt of this earth. But the idea is we're supposed to take the light out into the darkness. Amen? Father, I thank you for your word today. I feel your release in the Spirit. Father, I thank you. That's what we needed to hear. I appreciate how you put it together. Father, I even appreciate the warning because I know you're trying to rescue a ministry in our life, maybe more than one. Father, every person in this room, they would not be here on a Friday morning in Nashville, in America, if they weren't trying to, if their heart cry wasn't to serve you more. Father, I believe you served them well. I believe we all had a good meal off of your table. But Father, I pray now that that word penetrates into good soil. Father, cause it to go down past any stones that's in us, any rocks, any thorns that's still in our ground. Father, cause it to go deep in us so that it'll produce fruit that'll last for eternity. Father, help us all become those marketplace ministers. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody says, amen. Amen.